Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all this morning, especially visitors in our midst. I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Let us sing together to his praise. We'll sing from hymn 29, verses 1 and 2, which is a prayer addressed to our King Jesus. Read now the summary of God's law, which he himself gave to his people so long ago in the form of the Ten Commandments. It's good to remember that God, having brought his people out from the slavery of Egypt and to himself at Mount Sinai, spoke these words with his own voice. We read that the people experienced that as a sound of thunder, or of the sound of a huge trumpet from the top of the mountain. And they were so awestruck and even, in a way, fearful that they asked Moses to hear the rest of God's law for them on their behalf. Awestruck by a mighty God. But we remember that it is the same mighty God then that, with this covenant, with this promise to be God for his people, and therefore also for us, that gives us the comfort that he indeed is not only able but also willing to lead and to guide our lives, even as he has reconciled himself to us through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. And in that spirit, let us hear these words of God's covenant and respond with the singing of Psalm 130 and the verses 2 and 3. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Let us continue our prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, may it be through the work of your Spirit in our hearts that we indeed are more keenly yearning for you than watches for the morning await the dawn. That we yearn for you because we have come to know that only through reconciliation with you can our life have any meaning at all. And that you give us a guaranteed future in your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant, Lord, that we may truly embrace him in faith. that we may shake off our old man, that in him we may live a new life for you. Lord, we pray that you would graciously forgive all our sins and transgressions, our rebellion against you, that his blood may wash us clean, and that more and more you would fill our hearts and lives with your word and spirit, that we may live according to that new man, following in the footsteps of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that in him we may also find that true rest, that true comfort and life, that we may shake off too all our anxieties, our fears, and that we may be confident of our life in you and of your leading of our lives and of where we are going in this life, that we long for the return of your Son, for the time that all things will be made new. Lord, grant that this service of worship this morning may be in that spirit, that you would receive our praises, and that you would truly also speak to us in and through your word. Lord, we ask these things only by grace and in the name of your Son, our High Priest, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. Opportunity is given to you for the collection, which is for the needy. Following upon the collection, we'll again sing another psalm of prayer from Psalm 90, the verses 7 and 8. Thank you. Our scripture readings this morning come from the Gospels. We start with the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. We read here of the appointment and sending of the 12 in their preaching mission to the cities and towns in the region of Galilee at a time when it had no longer become possible for the Lord Jesus to proclaim the gospel openly. We also read of how the Lord Jesus gave them the measure of his Spirit that they might be able to do this with his authority. In other words, enacting similar miracles and healings that the Lord Jesus himself had been engaged in. Luke 9, the first six verses. Then he called, that is Jesus, his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs nor bag nor bread nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Then we read from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. Things did not always go as the apostles had hoped. Mark 9 from verse 14 to 29. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. And the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into his house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Let us sing in response from Psalm 62, the verses 1, 3, 5, and 6. Our text this morning you will find in the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians. Philippians 2, the verses 19 through to the end of the chapter. The Apostle Paul writes as follows, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we'll be singing again from Psalm 62, verse 4. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we go through this letter of the Apostle Paul, it is well once again to briefly review in our own minds Paul's situation and what he's been writing to the Philippians. You will recall that as he writes, he dictates in chains. He is a prisoner in Rome, having appealed to Caesar. The book of Acts writes that his sojourn in Rome lasted at least 2 years. He was permitted to live within his own rented accommodation instead of being in prison, but he did have a soldier at all times guarding him, and he does speak of being chained. In writing to the Philippians, in this situation, it is striking how upbeat the Apostle Paul is. He begins with a thanksgiving prayer. He thanks the Lord for the spiritual health of the Philippians, that they have received so much and are so evidently fervent in their faith. And he prays too that they may more and more abound in the love of Christ. And then, of course, he tells them what they really want to hear. They want to hear how it's going with the Apostle Paul. Frustratingly, perhaps for us, and I presume also for them, the Apostle does not really tell very much about himself. We don't hear anything about how his physical situation is. We don't hear if he really is still in financial need. After all, the Philippians had sent to the Apostle a gift of money. Paul tells them about what, in his view, are the things, quote, that matter. That the gospel is being preached in Rome despite his imprisonment, and that with all these guards toing and froing in their service to look after him, or guard him, he has been able to make known the gospel right throughout the Praetorian Guard. And indeed, there are members of the very household of Caesar himself who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, he does also mention, by the by, that there are many in the Christian church in Rome who unfortunately are opposed to him, who even perhaps preach the gospel not genuinely but out of spite, hoping to do Paul harm. But in all this, says Paul, I rejoice, for Christ is preached. He then turns and speaks to the Philippians because he wishes to encourage them. He wants to make sure that the kind of attitude that he sees within many Christians in Rome doesn't take root in the hearts of the Philippians. And so in chapter 2, he urges them to be humble and to have before their eyes that astounding humility of Jesus Christ himself, who emptied himself to become one of us and became obedient even unto death. And that, says Paul, that is the way we ought to be working out our salvation in our own lives. In other words, living the gospel. And now in this letter, Paul finally turns to two personal relationships. He turns to Timothy and Epaphroditus and his plans also to come to Philippi and to send these men to them. And so I preach to you the gospel as that comes to us from our text this morning under the following theme, personal relationships. We will see, firstly, that Timothy is coming and that, secondly, Epaphroditus is back. Firstly, then, Timothy is coming. I wonder if it struck you when we read our text, brothers and sisters, that Paul talks about Timothy in the present tense. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may be encouraged when I know your state. In other words, of course, he's expecting to send Timothy to the Philippians so that Timothy, having found out how things are in Philippi, can come back to Rome and inform Paul once again. But when he talks about Epaphroditus a little bit further on, from verse 25 onwards, he talks in the past tense. I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Now, reading from our cultural context, it might even sound like Epaphroditus has already been sent away back to Philippi by the time Paul is writing this letter. However, much more probable, and this was a normal way of writing in those days, is that it is in fact Epaphroditus who is going to carry this letter back to the Philippians. And in those days, when you write to people, particularly when you're writing about the person that's going to deliver the letter, you write from the perspective of time when they actually get that letter. So Paul is thinking ahead. Epaphroditus is going to deliver this letter back to the Philippians. Well, by the time he gets there and by the time the Philippians are reading it, they're going to finally hear his words. And when they do hear his words, he's able to say, I considered, past tense, I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. And they're hearing Paul at that time. Of course, we have to remember that in those days there was no postal service for private citizens. It did not exist. There was a postal service for the Roman government, but that was not accessible to private individuals. If you want to send a letter to somebody, you need to organize somebody to deliver it yourself. A friend, or if you're a little bit wealthy, a slave. Originally, the Philippians had sent Epaphroditus to Paul, and he brought their letter and their gift with him. Paul is now sending him back with this letter. Therefore, it's interesting that he writes in the present tense with respect to Timothy. Timothy is not being sent at this time with this letter. Timothy will come a little later, as Paul makes clear in verse 23. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. When Timothy is able to bring some more news about the situation with respect to the Apostle Paul, and whether that be his general situation or whether that be the trial that is looming, he doesn't tell us. But when there's some more news, that's when Paul will send Timothy to Philippi. Timothy is highly praised here. You may recall that Timothy came to faith when Paul was preaching on his first missionary journey and came into the, I guess what would we would call the southeast of Turkey, up into the, a little bit into the interior, and there in the village of Lystra, Timothy came to faith. He was the son of a mixed marriage. His mum was a Jew, a faithful Jew, pious Jew, but she'd married a Greek. Not much is said about Timothy's father. But Timothy himself came to faith, and as it would seem from Paul's letters, his mum came to faith also sometime afterwards. And when Paul met Timothy again a second time on his second journey, he decided to take this young man with him on his journeys. And Timothy could minister to him and eventually was able to minister independently himself. And we read, for example, in 2 Timothy, how Paul at that time had laid his hands on him as an apostle and imparted to Timothy was a prophetic gift. We're not told exactly what it was. But that prophetic gift was also God's way of showing that Timothy had been set apart for his service. Timothy had been to Philippi at least twice in the past. He'd been with Paul around about the year 50 AD when the gospel was brought to Philippi, and then two times more he'd been sent in advance of Paul when Paul had visited that church again in the year 55 and 2 years later in 57. We're now some 3 years further, or four perhaps, 60 or 61 AD. And Paul writes, I'm going to send Timothy. I can't think of anybody else that would be able to go, that would be willing to go, or that would be more suitable. You know his proven character. And then we get those very sad words, verses 21 and 22. For all, and he means all here in the church in Rome, seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. What a damning remark about a church, brothers and sisters. There's nobody else that Paul could send, even if he wanted to. Paul himself has given his whole life for the gospel. It is for the gospel that he has been brought to Rome. It is for the gospel that he is on trial, and it is for the gospel that he may even lose his life. He does not know yet. But there's nobody else there really giving their lives for Christ in the same way. Others find it sufficient to believe in Jesus Christ, and of course the many things that that brings with it. Eternal life is promised, is it not? Forgiveness of sins, a great future. But when it comes right down to the brass tacks in the here and now, they've got more important things going on in their lives at this time. Thank you very much. I'm reminded of a conversation I had with somebody just a few weeks ago. A few months ago, he had been in Holland visiting family and also experienced some of the life in our sister churches there. He said the church I was at, this was before the synod had made the pronouncement that women could be office bearers. He said they were going through the motions of needing some more office bearers, and they needed three or four new elders. In that congregation, only one brother could be found who was suitable and willing to be appointed to an elder. And so an appointment had been made of this one person to replace the three or four that were going out. That's all there was. His ordination was coming up that week, the very week in which the synod made their pronouncement that women could become office bearers. This brother, this one brother willing to serve, had a very difficult time accepting that decision of synod. It would seem that his consistory thought otherwise. In any case, the result of it was that he withdrew and nobody was appointed. What's the point of me telling you this story? Is it not an illustration of the fact that even in our own times, it can so easily happen that on the one hand we say, yes, I believe. I want to give my life to Christ. But when it comes right down to it and the needs of Christ's church and serving Christ's church, nobody's to be seen. And I don't think that only happens in Holland. I think too that here in Australia we are often all too susceptible to the same problem. For it is the devil himself that is slowly chipping away at the hearts and minds of God's people if we are not aware. And we need to be continually examining our own lives. Is my life truly given for Jesus Christ? And am I truly serving Him with the gifts and talents that He's given me? Or am I bucking out and leaving many things to others? And it's not just about the needs of a church that there are men willing to step up to be elder or deacon, or that there are men willing and women willing to help out in the various needs of the church. And there are so many things that need to be done and are thankfully done by many people. But it's also that we can so easily wrap ourselves up in our own lives, in our own activities, that it's almost as if we forget to make time for that basic life of following Christ with a good conscience, freely, and therefore always on the lookout for the opportunities that God does give us to spread that word, to make known that freedom, that forgiveness that there is in Jesus Christ. That we consider, for example, the needs of our neighbors, that we pray for them, that we consider the opportunities that God might be giving us in order to also be there for them and be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. How easy it is to think, well, I'm too busy, I've got other things to do, I don't need to get to know my neighbors, thank you very much. And this is so important, brothers and sisters. I think all of us at times need to reflect and ask ourselves, what would the Apostle Paul have said of us? Hopefully not. All seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. And remember, that remark doesn't mean they weren't real Christians. They weren't out there. Paul has already said in Philippians chapter 1 that the gospel of Christ is being preached. But there's an attitude there of self-service, which is very disappointing to him, and more so to Jesus Christ himself. So Paul promises to send Timothy. It then comes to Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, who will be coming back with this letter that Paul is writing. Epaphroditus, who had been sent by the Philippians, not only to bring their letter, to bring their greetings, and to bring their monetary gift to Paul, but Epaphroditus himself had volunteered to go with that letter and to stay in Rome, to be of assistance and service to Paul while he was guarded by a Roman soldier. I think you can imagine how something may easily have come about. The Philippians are keen, and they were keen as a congregation to give all the support to this apostle that had come to them with the gospel of life. And this church had been flourishing. We've seen that. They've got now elders and deacons. They've had several visits from various apostolic workers, and including Paul several times. They're keen for the gospel. They're keen to be in service for the gospel. And you can imagine how it might have gone, that the congregation at a congregational meeting would have asked, is there anyone that would be able to bring this letter to the Apostle Paul with our gift, because we've been gathering money together for him, for his cause? And is there anybody that would be willing to go there and to stay there to help the apostle, to serve him? Epaphroditus puts his hand up. Now, we know from his name, it's on the one hand quite a common name in at that time, but it's also a name that shows your status. Epaphroditus is a name that was used either for a slave, which he is clearly not, or an ex-slave, which clearly is what he must have been. It was not, in other words, a name that was given to anybody of station or status. But Epaphroditus puts his hand up. He's willing. He wants to go. He'll take the letter. He'll take the gift. He'll stay there. He will help Paul. But what happens? Well, firstly, he becomes very sick in Rome. Sick, even, writes Paul, to the point of death. When you think about that, that raises one very important question, does it not? Is Paul not an apostle? Did not Jesus Christ give to his apostles the ability to heal people that were sick? What did we read at the beginning of the service? We read about the time that Jesus appointed the 12, the first apostles that he had appointed. And he gave them that special measure of his spirit so that they could show his authority. They could do the kinds of miracles that he was doing. In other words, casting out demons and healing the sick. This marked an apostle. Paul knew that. You think of what he writes in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. He writes this very telling statement. Truly, he writes, he's talking about himself now, the signs of an apostle, in other words, the signs that you can see, oh, that person truly is an apostle of Jesus Christ. The signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. The kinds of things that Jesus Christ gave to those people that he personally appointed and sent out. That's the definition in Scripture of an apostle. Jesus himself appoints you, sends you out, and you speak in his very name, and you can show that because he's given you his authority to do the kinds of things that you know only Jesus himself could do when he was here on earth. And Paul was given that authority. We're told Paul could indeed work amazing healings. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 19, verse 11. Paul's in Ephesus. What do we read? Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them and the evil spirits went out of them. Stunning. So why is Epaphroditus sick? And sick, and sicker, and sicker even to the point of death. Well, Here's a sobering thought, brothers and sisters. Did we not read this morning too about the 12, how they were not always successful? They were not always able to cast out every demon that was brought to them, nor heal every sick person that was brought to them. And neither was Paul. You don't only see that here, but later on, in the letter of 2 Timothy 2, he mentions somebody that he had to leave behind sick. He writes, Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I left in Miletus sick. Chapter 4, verse 20. Paul accepts this. And it brings us to reflect upon what the purpose was that Jesus had in giving his apostles the ability to work miracles. It wasn't the purpose that they should go around the ancient world healing everybody and therefore turning the world into a place of physically healthy people. In the same way that that was never also the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus' ministry was not in the first place a ministry of healing. Some people make it out to be sometimes, you know. Jesus had this ministry of healing to heal the nation, and they mean heal the physically sick in the nation, of course, as well as the spiritually sick. Time and again, we're shown in the Gospels that the healing of Jesus Christ was there to point you to who he really was, the Son of God, as he was claiming to be. In other words, signs, even as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, signs showing who he is, pointing to his authority. And you will recall how at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, although he healed many people, put all the emphasis on preaching the gospel. And when certain people had been healed where he thought, this might have a bad effect if the story gets around too much, he told them on no uncertain terms, don't tell anybody about this healing. You thank God. And you'll remember how there was a certain leper who, in any case, went and blabbed it all over the place, with the result that so many sick people were brought to the Lord Jesus that it was impossible for him to continue preaching inside the towns. And Jesus regretted that. He had to go out into the fields. Now, at the same time, of course, we see in Jesus an enormously compassionate person. He would not just turn people away. He would heal them. But it was not his primary task. And when he gave special gifts to the apostles, no, it was not the case that they were always able to heal every sick person that came to them. They were not. And it was not the case with the Apostle Paul either. And that should teach us, brothers and sisters, too, at the same time, to be very wary of those people in this world who would turn themselves into self-appointed apostles and begin great ministries of healing. You see them often in Africa, but they exist all over the place. There was one quite close to where I used to live in Holland. Wednesday nights would be the healing ministry. And you were expected to come to him, and if you had faith, and here's the rub, if you had faith, you would be healed. And many a time, of course, people would come and not be healed. But this fellow even wrote a book about it. And he said, listen, the people that do not get healed are not healed because their faith is not strong. Well, that was all very well until he had himself admitted to hospital to be healed. And it shows how time and again we need not to be selective with the way we look at Scripture, but look at the big picture and what God is doing. In the same way for the Apostle Paul, Epaphroditus, sent to help him, becomes incredibly sick. And what does Paul say? God had mercy on him, verse 27. God had mercy on him. And you can understand what that implies. It implies that indeed, Epaphroditus, Paul, perhaps others, were praying that God might be merciful and heal him. And God was in this case. And Paul is incredibly thankful. He writes it honestly too, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Epaphroditus was healed. But it seems that wasn't his only problem. It wasn't just that he'd come to Rome to help Paul and then become incredibly sick himself and have to be helped. Paul writes that he also was incredibly distressed, longing for the Philippians. He was homesick. Possibly even what we would say, what we would call depressed. And you could easily imagine that. I think you've volunteered for this service. You've gone over there. You've become very sick to the point of death. You love the people that you left, perhaps even family. You're incredibly homesick. Things are not working out the way you had imagined it. You had thought, here's a place, here's a chance for me to really serve the Lord, to use my gifts and talents in His kingdom. What do? You make that huge journey, and it was a huge journey in those days. And you get to Rome. You're not even able to help Paul very long before you yourself need to be helped because you're sick, you're depressed, you're homesick. The church life in Rome is not that great at all. What did Paul say? Everyone's seeking their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. And you can imagine Epaphroditus thinking, this has been a mistake. And indeed, even though he was meant to stay, and Epaphroditus has been healed, Paul is sending him back. But with approval. There's no blame attached. No, he writes emphatically, they should respect people like Epaphroditus. And you know, brothers and sisters, it can happen in this life that we make a particular choice, perhaps to serve the Lord in a particular area. And it seems like a really great idea at the time. It's God's service. I'm going for it. But when all things happen and you get there and you're working and things don't work out the way you had envisaged, and things seem to be going wrong and you're not feeling right about it, that can happen. And there doesn't have to be any blame involved, as Paul shows. It has happened too that the students have gone to study for the ministry. And maybe they've even embarked on ministry or not yet embarked, and things haven't worked out. Or have gone to the mission field and it hasn't been what they expected. There are many ways that we can envisage using our gifts and talents for God, and sometimes we do indeed need to try things to determine God's purpose for our calling. But it doesn't mean that it's guaranteed to work out because my motivation was right. And you should never look back and think, oh, it was all a mistake. I shouldn't have done it. God leads our lives also in such a way that we do learn and grow, even from experiences that perhaps from a human point of view, were negative. Epaphroditus will have grown also in his faith and his strength and his resolve from this experience. Even though in the Lord's providence, it wasn't the thing for him to remain in Rome and to be of service to the apostle. He will be of service to God back in Philippi in his church. And that's what counts, brothers and sisters, that we genuinely do desire to serve the Lord with our gifts and talents. Yes, even if that means we, for a number of years even, go a particular path and it turns out that path is not the path that God had intended for us. There's no shame in that at all. There's no shame here for Epaphroditus to be sent back to Philippi. And Paul makes that crystal clear. What counts is that desire and that resolve to find the path for serving the Lord that he has directed for us. And let us remember that. And let us be keen in whatever avenue of service God has given us in this life, and whatever vocation we find ourselves, to engage in that work with a Christian spirit, with a spirit of service, of humility to God, and with open eyes of faith, looking for those opportunities that he does give us to serve his kingdom. And may God bless us in that life of gratitude. Amen. Let's sing together Psalm 62, verse 4. The consistory, there are the following announcements. The consistory will meet with the deacons on Monday at 7:30 p.m. Lord willing, and church visitation will take place then at the same time with Reverend Vermeulen and Reverend Eichelbaum. This week, home visit will be brought to family Jackson Reitzma at Wednesday at 7:15 p.m. Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for that life and that perspective on life that you have given us in Jesus Christ, your Son. That we indeed have hope of an eternal future with you through what he has done for us. That we may know that he is our King reigning over us even now. And that nothing happens by chance. Therefore, we pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to the opportunities you give us to serve you. We pray, Lord, that you would grant each and every one of us the wisdom to be able to reflect upon our lives and on the opportunities, gifts, and talents that you've given us, that we may be assured that we are serving you in the way that you would have us to serve. Lord, may it never be said of us what was said of the church at Rome, that we're seeking our own ends and not those of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, if that has been the case in our lives, we pray that you would enlighten us, that you would forgive us, and that you would grant that measure of your Holy Spirit, that we may truly be dedicated to you in whatever vocation you have directed us into. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the work of your kingdom and bless the work of your churches. We pray, Lord, that you would bless our elders and deacons and the work that they do, shepherding the flock and stimulating them to love and good deeds. We pray that you would bless the work that we're able to support in the churches in Sumba, that you would bless the preaching of the gospel there. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless the course Christianity Explored, that you would bless each and every one of us as we seek to shine the light of that gospel to those people whom you place on our life's paths. Therefore, Father, we also ask that you would continue to bless your churches in Australia, that we may not fall under an ever-increasing desire to shut them up, to persecute them, even as we see that in the movement for the legalization of same-sex marriage. We pray, Lord, if it be your will, that there would be a groundswell of public opinion against this move. We ask, Lord, that you would also be with each and every one of us in our daily lives and the struggles in which we may engage in. Lord, we pray that you would grant your comfort, your strength, and where necessary, also your healing. We ask particularly, Lord, that you would continue to be with our sister Leonie van Rongen, that you would bless her, if it is your will, Lord, that you might yet heal her. We pray, too, that you would be with her family and grant them the strength that they need at this time. We pray, Lord, that you would be with those mothers who are expecting, that you would bless them. We pray also, Lord, at the same time, that you would be with those who would love to be expecting and are not, if it be your will that you would yet grant the blessing of children. We pray for the mothers and the fathers, Lord, that you would give them the wisdom and the strength that they need to bring up their children in the fear of your great and holy name, that we would have a sense of awe and responsibility at living lives that truly reflect your Son, Jesus Christ, before them, that our children would not grow up seeing double standards, but seeing what it is to live out of grace and forgiveness in Christ. And so we pray that you would bless our children, that you would be with them as they grow up, that they too would learn to trust in you with their heart, soul, and mind. Bless so also the schools that we've been privileged to found, that there too your word would go forth strongly and faithfully. Bless the teachers. Lord, all this we ask only by grace and in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our final song this morning will be one of the school songs from the past weeks, Psalm 79, verse 5. Thank you. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.